Friends, it would be good if you could keep Matthew chapter 28 open. For those of you who are visiting with us, one of the great joys I have here is to often get the opportunity to open God's Word, and that's what we do in this service. And if you're new to us and the kids are making a bit of noise, that's okay. Someone up the back just keeps turning the mic up until eventually I win. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it brings life. We ask, Lord, that as we look at it now and as we consider the story of Easter Sunday, may you bear much fruit in our lives for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure if the commercial world has got Easter down pat yet. I think they do a very good job of Christmas, but Easter, nah, not so much. This was made very aware to me. Yesterday I had to go out and get something, so I went to Marketplace. That was my first mistake. Have you ever been there on Easter Saturday? It was just crowded. There's people everywhere, and there was the Easter Bunny walking down the corridor, taking up more room, along with all those shops that are down there. It sort of struck me that, you know, at Easter, the commercial world, it struggles. And I thought, but it doesn't seem to struggle so much at Christmas. Why is that? And then I thought, well, actually the commercial world at Christmas has got some really good material to work with. Like, consider the Christmas story. Babies. Everyone loves babies. Birth. Families. Gifts. And, you know, the commercial world can work with that. You know, gift giving. We all like gift giving. Those of us who have the love language of gift giving, we like gift giving. So the commercial world's got that one. Family, it works well with that one too, the whole idea of getting together, eating lots of food, the hope, peace. Sometimes there's peace with family reunions. And the whole idea of birth. And I actually think the commercial world even starts to begin to make a tenuous link between birth and hope. But when it comes to Easter, it's fallen short. It's still got a lot of room to move. For instance, it really doesn't have very good material to work with. Consider the Easter story. Death. That's not always a crowd pleaser, is it? So it comes up with hot cross buns. Resurrection. Don't know what to do with that one. Chocolate Easter eggs. Where's the link? Where's the hope? Where's the joy? Well, I know there's lots of joy in eating lots of chocolate, but, you know, where's the peace? Actually, you know what? I'm not too worried that the commercial world doesn't quite have it down pat. Because, hey, that just leaves more room for us to explore the story, to explore and to know the hope that is ours in Christ, in the Easter story, to come and see what Jesus has done. In fact, that's the message of Matthew chapter 28. If you have a look at Matthew 28, and particularly if you look at verses 6 and 7, you will see in the angel's address to the women that there are four verbs, four doing words: come, see, go, tell. In fact, they're in couplets: come and see, go and tell. And it's the first couplet, come and see, that I want to focus on this morning. And in fact, I think it's a message that God has for us to come and see. So let's come and see this story again. It's always dangerous to go over the Easter story again because sometimes we think we know what it says and we lose the impact. So let's see if the Spirit might actually, again, remind us of the amazing story we see in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, we see that this event happened at dawn on the Sunday morning. That means, by now, we would have missed it big time. It's all over. Everyone's gone home by now. But there were always some who were up at that time. I'm one of them. It's a beautiful time of the day. So the women go there at dawn. And I actually wonder if the time stamp of dawn shows their love for Jesus and their mourning at the same time. Mourning as in grief. You see, their burial process was interrupted, hurried even, on the Friday night. The time was running out before sunset, the beginning of the Sabbath. And we know from the other gospel accounts that the women go to continue to prepare or continue the burial process. But when they get there, they see everything wasn't as it was just a couple of days ago. Have a look, verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. Violent earthquake. Angel. Stone rolled out of the way. Angel sitting on the stone. Arms folded. No, that bit's not there, but I can imagine that bit being there. Guards lying on the ground, shaking, comatose even. Everything in that description speaks of victory. Everything speaks of victory, which is where I get the little bit of the crossed arms as the angel sits on the stone. And the physical reflects the theological. The physical reflects the theological. Do you know what I mean by that? The physical, an actual literal earthquake, reflects the theological, earth-shattering news that the angel says. He's not here. I know who you're looking for. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. This is earth-shattering news. For me personally, I love the Lucan account. Maybe it's just my sarcastic nature, but I love it when the angel in the Lucan account says, "Why are you looking for the living in the place of the dead?" That's just me. I like that account. But here's an interesting question. Why did the angel even turn up in the first place and open up the tomb? Did the angel open the tomb so that Jesus could get out? Well, you can see the answer I'm fishing for. No. No. Well, let me tell you why it's no. One, because if that had been the case, move the stone out of the way so Jesus could come out, I reckon there would have been an account of how Jesus came out of the tomb. A bit like the Lazarus story. In the story of Lazarus, when he comes out, there's the description of him coming out still bound in cloths. I can almost imagine him shuffling out. But there's no account of that. And the second reason why the stone didn't need to be moved for Jesus is because we see in the coming days that Jesus just appears wherever he wants, whenever he wants. Locked room? Easy. Appears. Do you really think a stone is going to stop the risen, resurrected Jesus? No. Why is the stone moved? It's moved so the women, who actually don't have the ability of walking through stones, can go and see the tomb is empty. And then later on, the disciples who get there too. Come and see, the angel says. I've moved the stone out of the way. Come and see. He's not here anymore. He's risen. Now, we're not told in the Matthew account, did they go in? We're told in the other accounts they did. But I know that they went in by the description, because we'll have a look what happens next. Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. Afraid, filled with joy. There's two emotions that don't normally go together. Afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of the guards? Not likely. They're comatose, shaking, lying on the ground. Nothing to be scared of there. Afraid of the angel? Well, it is actually quite interesting that whenever an angel appears in the scriptures, the first words out of their mouth are, "Fear not." But no, I don't think it's the angel this time. Maybe the women are afraid of the disciples and what they might say. And interestingly enough, if you read the other accounts, I think it's the Mark account, they probably have some cause to be, because the disciples think they're talking nonsense when they hear the story of this risen Jesus. In fact, I wonder if that's why Jesus actually makes that appearance to them. See, in verse 9, suddenly Jesus met the women. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They will see me there." I wonder if Jesus, in his wonderful provision, is just reminding the women, it's not a dream. They're going to think you're wacky, but go and tell them anyway. Go and tell them. No, I actually wonder if the fear that the women have is linked to the joy. And this is what I mean by that. I wonder if the women have got an embryonic grasp of what just happened and what it means. Everything has just changed. Everything has just changed. See, until that morning, people died and they didn't get back up again. I know there's the exception of Lazarus and the widow's son, but they died again and they're still dead to this day. But that morning, dead man walking, because he's now not dead anymore, but alive. That morning, the dead rose. That morning, the hope of eternity came in all its fullness. That morning, sin is conquered. That morning, the curse of Adam is reversed. See, on Friday, the curse of Adam is the reason why Jesus is on the cross. We don't like to admit it. I know. I'm the same as you, but we don't like to admit it, but we are rebellious sinners. The more honest we are, the more obvious that becomes. If we are really honest with ourselves, we know that. So on that cross, because of the curse of Adam, Jesus dies. But now, the curse is reversed. It's broken. This is the exciting news. This is the joy of Easter. There is life. Do you know one of the more sobering parts of my job as a minister is to stand over a hole that is 6 foot deep? Or another hole that's not very deep, but in which we pour ashes? That is one of the most sobering parts of my role. But as a believer in Christ, when I look down that hole, I know it is not the end. I know that Christ is alive and the resurrection is real and all those who are in Christ will rise again. I know that. That is the hope. That is the joy. That is the excitement of Easter. But at the same time, you see these women running away with joy and with fear. Because think about it. Risen Jesus is actually scary. Because now Jesus is on a whole new level of authority if he wasn't there already. Let me explain what I mean by that. Many people think that Jesus was a good moral teacher. And you know what? He said some incredible things. He did. He really did. But if you just see him as a good moral teacher, hey, that's not very scary. That's like saying Gandhi is a good moral teacher. I'm not scared of Gandhi. Nothing to be fearful there. There are other people, though, who see Jesus and actually understand that he was a great miracle worker, a great healer. And you know what? That's a lot more imposing. That really is. Someone who can change water into wine, someone who can walk on water. But on Easter Sunday, not a great moral teacher, not just a miracle worker, but a death conqueror. Now we're in a whole new territory. Now we are in a completely different level of authority, which he already had, but now we start to see it too. Son of God, second person of the Trinity, death defeater, grave conqueror, sin assassin, risen king, reigning Lord, the one for whom the earth, in its what we think is greatness, is just his footstool. No wonder the women run away from the tomb with joy, but filled with fear at the same time, because I actually wonder if they're getting an embryonic grasp, just the beginning of what this means. Everything has just changed. So the angel says to them, come and see. Come and see who Jesus is and now what he has just done. And friends, here we are some 2,000 years later, hearing the story again, and believe it or not, the invitation to the women from the angel is the same invitation to every single one of us in the room. Come and see. Come and see the empty tomb. And you know what? I actually think it's an invitation to every single one of us, no matter where we're at. And as I look across the room, I know that we're all in different places. I'm not talking about geographical places either. I know we're all in different places, and some of them difficult places. Let me give you an example. I know that there are those of us in the room for whom we want to continue to live seriously for Jesus. And to you I say, come and see and be reminded again of the empty tomb. Be empowered again to know that your Saviour lives. Come and see, and then go and tell. But for some of us, that's not where we're at. In fact, for some of us, we may be absolutely racked with guilt and shame. I know that. I've been there. For some of us, you know, we're desperately seeking forgiveness. There are things that we have done, and there are things that we have said, and there are things that we have thought, and things that we haven't done, said, or thought that we should have. And they're like, it's like this weight, and our hearts are heavy, and they're black, and we desperately seek an end to the shame and to the guilt. And to you I say, come and see an empty tomb, which shows and proves that Christ died and Christ is risen. Christ has paid the price, and the price is paid in full. There is nothing left to pay anymore. That's why he lives. Come and see that you do not need to listen to the lies of the enemy anymore. Come and see the hope and the forgiveness that is yours in Jesus. But some of us, we know that, but for some of us, well, we're in a place of, we're hopeless. That is, we're without hope. We may literally be in the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe we actually are grieving. Broken relationships that are just tearing families apart. And there is just pain, heartache, and just a sense of nothingness and no hope. And to you, the invitation is the same. Come and see the empty tomb. And when you see that empty tomb, what you'll see is that Jesus is alive. And what appears to be our greatest enemy, death, has actually been defeated by the risen Saviour. There is hope. There is hope. And it's found in a risen Saviour. But there might be some of us, and I know this because I've been there too, but our faith, we're just in a rut. We're just in a rut. You know, same old, same old. And no matter how much effort we go to, no matter how much we really want to, know and live for Christ, it just feels like we're just spinning our wheels. And to you, I would say the same thing the angel said, come and see. Come and see an empty tomb and know that your Saviour lives. And he will never leave you. And then, just sit with that. Just sit with that. And let the healing power of God bring life and refreshment to your soul. Sit and reflect upon an empty tomb and a risen Saviour. But finally, there might be some of us in the room. And I know this because I've been here too. Some of us are thinking, you know what? Nice story, Greg. Love the story. But, you know, I'm here because the family said I had to come along. I'm just keeping Mum happy, Grandma happy, or whoever happy. And to you, I say, I'm so glad you're here. I really am. And to you, I say, don't take my word for it. Come and see. Come and see. Check it out for yourself. That was my experience. For me, it was like Easter bunnies, Christmas, Santa Claus, everything was just mixed up in where was the truth and where was... So I went and saw. And I say to you, come and see. Try it out for yourself. You know, Jesus actually promised that if you seek, you'll find. And I believe that promise. So like Rob was saying earlier, Alpha, come and see. Come and talk to me afterwards. Come and talk to Rob afterwards. And come and see the hope that can be yours in the risen Saviour. Friends, 2,000 years ago, some women ran away from a tomb with joy and fear mixed together. And 2,000 years ago, again, sorry, later, that can be our experience too. What we need to remember, though, is that this is not a nice story. This isn't just a nice story. This is a story that changes things. You see, this is a story of action. This isn't a passive story. The women were encouraged to come and see and then go and tell. See, everything changed that day. Everything changed that day, the greatest day in history. Nothing has stayed the same since. Christ reigns and lives. And friends, this is a story that brings change. And my hope and my prayer is that it brings changes in our lives. No matter where we are at this Easter Sunday, let us come and see again the empty tomb. And come and see that Christ is risen. And may God bring much fruit from our agreeing to go and see for His kingdom. His glory alone. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Andre, who's going to lead us in prayer. Thanks, Andre.